try to keep the levity to a minimum. But if you know me, I struggle with that. Gonna look at Psalm 16 this week. Preparing sermons is not a strength I have. Organizing would be the part I struggle with. I don't know how week after week you guys can meditate on a scripture and come to a stopping point. How do you ever get it to this point where, okay, I've got everything I need in there? As he's up here reading, I'm thinking, oh, I should talk more about that. So bear with me. While I did get notes on the back of the bulletin this time, I've never done that before. That's new and exciting for me. I probably won't keep up with those because my mind isn't as organized as even that. So, I will say that of all the disciples, I associate with Peter the most. Peter couldn't keep his mouth shut, said a lot of stupid things, but I'm following in his footsteps because, as we heard from Heath actually just already read through Peter's sermon on this very passage from Psalm 16. So I'm following in his footsteps. I do notice his was not all that long, and 3,000 were saved. So I would love to have that result, but I don't think I'm going to get it today. So with that, let's look at Psalm 16. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we search these passages, Lord, as we look to your servant David, Lord, and the words that he gave, Lord, that we would see as he saw, Lord, that you are our refuge. Lord, that we would put our hope and our trust in you. Lord, we would find joy in your presence this morning. Lord, that we would enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Lord, that you've given us each other, Lord, to work together to bring your glory. Lord, let us enjoy that. Let us seek your scriptures. Let us find you, Lord, that we would glorify you in all that is said and done. Hearts would be softened. Knowledge would be knowledge of you. Wisdom would be based on truth. Lord, all of it would be based on your Son's work on the cross, that we enjoyed the redemption that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start with the basics, the education, if you will. Miktam. Now, if you thought I was going to help you understand what that word means, I'm not. Because I wanted to know what that word meant. And the best I can come up with is it means golden. Now, you explain to me what that means in a psalm, whether it's a musical term or whether he was putting some importance on certain psalms. So there you have it. If you want to know what miktam means, I'm not going to help you. And near as I can tell, neither can Google. So, start there with preserve me, O God. David's in a situation here. I don't know what situation. There's a lot of speculation. But the important part is that he's in a situation that he's feeling some pressure. He's feeling like things aren't going his way. You see that in the preserve me. And also, you know, he's concerned about being in Sheol, that God won't leave his soul in Sheol. We see that throughout there. That's why I had Heath read Jesus in the garden when Jesus prayed. I felt like Jesus had that same attitude. That Jesus was there and knew that something terrible was coming, but couldn't separate out his joy for the terrible thing that was coming. Because whatever terrible is coming is also good. We know that from God, and Jesus knew that in a special way. And we see that throughout this psalm, that David knows that in a special way, that yes, he wants God to preserve him, but in any way God wants to be glorified. This is not about David. So preserve me, O God. I put my trust in you. That trust, that word there is actually is the word chasaw, which is more of a refuge. So he's not just putting his trust in him in that, you know, I trust you to do this. It's a refuge. David is going to God as a refuge here, because whatever David is feeling, it's overwhelming to him. He needs God to be his shield, to be his place to go, to take comfort. And so that's where David's heart is with this, is he wants this preservation, but he wants this preservation in God, that he would have his refuge in God. So then we get into the 4 points. Okay, so we'll get the first point, and then you guys flag me down when I forget, when I move to the second one without pointing it out. We see David loving the fellowship that God has given him. So God gives David fellowship. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. David wants that to be there with God. That's where he's going to find that goodness, is knowing it's with God. And as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So first he has that desire for the fellowship with God, because he knows that is really where all truth and strength comes from, is from God. We see that in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. We see that back in the garden, where God came and he walked with them. It was spoiled by sin, but then in Leviticus we still see it, that he will be there with them. And that's what David is desiring here, is that fellowship, to be one-on-one with God, to have an understanding. The only kind of understanding you can get from truly knowing a person is if you get to know them one-on-one. You could read all the articles about somebody you want to, but without knowing them one-on-one, you can't truly know them. And David is desiring that fellowship that he knows God has. But not just the fellowship with God, because he's also given us this fellowship with each other. Is David alone? Okay, actually, a lot of times he kind of was. But not always. And he knows that there's other saints out there. Whatever the situation is here, he wants that fellowship with God and with other saints. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We know that we have come to him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. Now, as I read that, I realize that I probably ought to go to the Bible and read that, because I think my typist might have pulled that from the wrong spot. So I'm going to flip to, I got these all on paper so I wouldn't have to keep flipping through my Bible. I'm going to reread that. from the actual 1 John. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And the things that we write to you are that your joy may be full. That fits a whole lot better with the fellowship, doesn't it? That is what God has laid out in His church, is a basis for fellowship. Now, fellowship is, this is, never ever determine your doctrine by what's practical. Determine your what's practical by doctrine. But God has given us this fellowship that we aren't alone. So if any one of us ever came to a belief and understanding of who God was on our own, separate from anybody else, nobody else believed that, how long is it before we start questioning our sanity? But God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't put us out there on an island. He does. He gives us Christian brothers. There's times when it doesn't feel like it. There's missionaries that I'm sure struggle. But why do missionaries come back? It's to enjoy fellowship. There is a fellowship and an encouragement that God has given us through His people. And David is right there with that when he says, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Where are we going to see Christ walking here on earth? It's with our Christian brothers. Where are we going to get the encouragement when we're down? We can go to the Scriptures. God is there. David knows that too. But it's with our Christian brothers. I know that there's a special connection when you have a Christian brother. That when I was see any of you on the street, there is this natural leap of joy in my heart. And that's not just this body. That's other Christians I know. Last night we had some friends down from Seneca. A wonderful time because there's a common bond in Christ that can't be denied. And David is enjoying that now in this situation that he's in. 1 Peter 2 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you have received mercy. God's given us mercy, and in that we have fellow believers to enjoy Him with. He didn't do it for our sake. He did it for His sake and His glory. But man, can we enjoy it. And David knows this from other places. This isn't the only place he mentions it. In Psalm 119:63, I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. There's a bond that he knows and he's enjoying. So, God gives David a heritage. We see... First we see the contrast in verse 4. I won't skip over verse 4. We'll hit that too. There's a contrast there that he's enjoying that fellowship of God's people, but then he recognizes that there is so much that tries to draw us out of that. And he recognizes that. And I think we live in a world there where we can't deny that either. There's a lot of things that try to draw our attention away from the fellowship of the saints. And fellowship with God. And so David deals with that in verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. He's going to avoid that because he knows that that is just there to draw him away. Having just gone through Exodus, don't we see that in the Exodus? Time and time again. The most obvious one is the golden calf. How quickly they get drawn away to what maybe they knew from another time. It is so easy to fall into that trap. But it's the fellowship of believers that God's given us to help see us through that and strengthen us as those things draw on us. So then on to verses 5 and 6. God gives David a heritage. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. So, once again, having just gone through Exodus, haven't they already received their inheritance? Didn't we watch that happen into Exodus? And then they're going to go into the Promised Land. So they've received that heritage that God promised, that inheritance, right? Evidently, David knows that there's more to that inheritance than just a land. He talks about this. We had our discussion with the elders on a Tuesday morning going over this. And you know, I questioned, what does he mean by the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places? And there was kind of a general consensus that that probably deals with a property line. You know, that David's going to do well for himself. But David's not looking at a property line, is he? He's looking at a longer term inheritance. He's looking forward to promises. Psalm 119, 111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. It's no earthly thing that David's looking for as his heritage. It's the testimony of God. And what is God going to testify to? That he will save. And David is looking forward to that. He's looking towards that. So David isn't caught up in anything earthly. He knows that his heritage is in heaven. Next, we see that God gives David counsel. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So when we deal with counsel, and having just read the passage from the Pentecost when Peter preached and 3,000 were saved, where do we see counsel coming from? It's the Holy Spirit. That's the common New Testament idea of counsel. And that's absolutely right. But is David without the Holy Spirit? He's obviously got the Spirit of God here because God has given him counsel and he knows that. Is he just giving him the scriptures that he's read? Or is there more to his counsel? Obviously, David sees much more of who God is than just a scripture. He sees God as his counselor. Psalm 73:24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. It's not just a counsel of what should I do, what car should I buy, but a much greater counsel of where is my eternal joy going to be found. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So he is going to direct that path, but is that path for anything here earthly? Yep, right on down the road, because we are living and we are in the flesh and we are called to serve God here on earth. But that's not where the path ends. The path goes right on through this earthly life and right on into the eternal one. And so David says, in you I'm going to put my trust. And if that verse came from Proverbs, that means not only did David believe it, but he taught it to his son too, didn't he? Because where does that wisdom and knowledge come from? It comes from God, and so David was passing that on. So we see that David loved and trusted in God's counsel, as God gave David counsel. Finally, under the David part, God gives David hope. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. My flesh also will rest in hope. Once again, we can sense in that David's in some kind of a situation. David's under a little bit of struggle here. But he hasn't lost any hope for the struggle that he's in, has he? How does he respond to that kind of a struggle? My heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope. Is it an earthly hope? No. Is there an earthly sense to that hope? Yeah. Yeah, David's still in the flesh. He knows. But he knows that there's more. You can just see that in David's heart here. That there's more beyond that. It's an eternal hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Now, if you were to do a scriptural study of heaven and hell, you wouldn't get very much material out of the Old Testament. There isn't much teaching. You know, we see in Revelation, and then if Jonathan Edwards would have had to write his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he would have had much less material. You know, I don't know if any of you ever read it, where he talks about holding you on a web over top of the fire. I mean, he goes to the depth of hell to write that sermon. We don't ever see that kind of thing in the Old Testament. So when David says Sheol, most of the time that just deals with in the grave. That just deals with the dead. That's where we see, if you study it out in the Old Testament. But is that where David's heart is? Does he think he's just going to die and be in the grave? You will not leave my soul in Sheol. You won't leave my soul in the grave. He recognizes that there's an eternity to our lives. There is everlasting life. And it can't just be buried in the ground. That God is going to rescue him, whether he rescue him here on earth or rescue him eternal. He's putting his hope in the eternal. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That word corruption there, if you go through some other different translations of the Bible, you'll find decay. Because that word actually deals more with decay. It's not that David's worried about sin at this point. David's actually talking about the decay of his physical body. So what is David dealing with there? He knows there's a resurrection. Sometimes I think we struggle with knowing. I know, okay, I'm not going to join. You guys don't have to join me. I struggle being reminded of the resurrection. I look to the cross and I'm so glad that Jesus took the punishment for my sins. But isn't our real hope in the fact that the tomb is empty? Isn't that where the real hope lies? David knows that. David knows that the tomb will be empty. That his body will not see that decay. That there is a real resurrection coming. That you will show me the path of life. Not the life here on earth, but eternal life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So where does David find his joy? In God's presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. And where are those pleasures? At your right hand are the pleasures forevermore. So last night we went through at Bethlehem Revisited, and we got to the tomb. And there at the tomb in Mark 16:19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So I'll go back to Psalm 16. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is there any coincidence that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God and David sees that that's where there are pleasures forevermore? Is our pleasure not in Christ and what he's done for us? So now we get to the other part that I really struggled with in this sermon. And Matt does this week after week, and I just can't do it. Okay, so how many times have I said Christ today? That was supposed to be the part of the sermon that was about David and what David saw and thought through. And then we were going to go into the Christ part because David was a type of Christ. But the fact is David saw Christ. And so Matt can go through one of it and then bring Christ into it. I can't do that. Christ is just there the whole time through that passage. But because it's in my notes, we'll go back through and we're going to see that God gave Christ, or actually God gave us Christ, for all of those same things that we just saw with David. God gives fellowship. Just a second, we gotta. Because now we're going to lean a little bit more on that Acts chapter 2, God gives that fellowship. Back in 1 John 3, which wasn't on my sheet, and we had to look it up. Or look it up again. I'm going to reiterate that. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with Christ. We have that fellowship with God because of the work Christ did on the cross. That fellowship that David had, David could only look forward to what God would do. We have seen it. We know that the tomb is empty. And we can enjoy that fellowship. And not just the fellowship with Christ, though that is the greatest fellowship, but the fellowship with each other, because we are adopted into Christ. We are together heirs with Christ. Which brings us to God gives us Christ as a heritage. We are heirs in Christ. We have that same eternal life that David was talking about through Christ. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 28. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has raised us up, of which we are all witnesses. There's our heritage. That Christ was raised up. That tomb is empty. That we won't see that decay, that corruption, because of the work that Christ did. And then through Christ, God gives us counsel. Verse 33. From Acts 2. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So Jesus promised that he was coming, and he came. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost in a way that hadn't been seen before. 3,000 were saved. Those all joined in fellowship. In a special kind of fellowship that is outlined there, that because God sent this counselor that made people aware of their sin, this counselor that opens our eyes to who we truly are, and then shows us who God is, and shows us that Christ died to overcome who we are, that we can repent and believe because of the blood that he shed. And then finally, in that, we can have that hope that David talked about. That he will not leave our soul in Sheol, that our flesh can rest in hope. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And so Jesus is sitting there at the right hand of God. That there we can find pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Because that's where Christ is. He's right there at the right hand of God. All of that takes you back to the fellowship. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They're already calling them brethren. Peter said, "Repent. Let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." So we go through that. "And now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and good and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house." Look at the fellowship that came there at Pentecost. This is a fellowship that was worth writing about it because they'd never known this kind of fellowship. And God's given us that kind of fellowship here on earth. And he's given us hope at God's right hand. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So can we have that heart of David? Is that our hope? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, that you are our hope, Lord, that you sent your Son, that would be our heritage, that would be our inheritance, that would be our counsel. Lord, that we would find counsel in the Holy Spirit as you work in our lives. Lord, as you direct our paths, Lord, that we can trust in the fact that you will not leave our soul in Sheol, that you will not let us see corruption, but Lord, that we would find pleasures at your right hand. In your Son's name, amen. Questions, clarifications, criticisms? Any of the men?
I like the emphasis on this through a lot of stories of the Old Testament, particularly here on the fellowship and the here and now, and this relationship that David has with God right now, and what you touched on, very little about heaven and hell. Versus some of the emphasis we get from televangelists today. You have to give your life to Christ so you can go to heaven. It's this carrot of heaven. It's this carrot of heaven. Versus this emphasizing this relationship, this fellowship with God.
That would be a part that I cut out. Because as I was looking through that, and you see hell. Hell's developed very well in the New Testament. You know, the worm dieth not, eternal fire. I mean, dreaded place. But is that there as an evangelism tool? Can we scare people into salvation? And that's, if the doctrine of hell is what makes me turn to the cross, that's great if the work of Christ really is working. But if it's just to try to get out of hell free card, and we're doing it for our own selfish motivation, it becomes questionable. So.
So why was sinners out of the hand in the hand of an angry God? What was the purpose behind that sermon? If it wasn't to scare you, remember my girls listened to that. They said, "Dad, is he trying to scare us?"
It might have been, and you know, there is something there to be scared of.
It works sometimes.
There is no doubt, and you know, I think the scriptures are clear on the fear of the Lord. So there should be some fear, but I don't think you can scare people into heaven, because it's the love that saved us. So. That's why I don't say, I mean, it's not sharing the gospel when you say turn or burn. Anybody else?
I just want to thank Derek for his service to our body and his labor in the Word, and it's such a great thing to have so many men here in the congregation that we can entrust to come up and faithfully handle the Word of God and to encourage us in Christ, and what a blessing, particularly this weekend with Bethlehem Revisited, for Matt and I to lean on Derek here to do that. And appreciate his bringing the Word to us this morning. We want to now just close out our service with time at the Lord's table, and if you're here and you're a guest, we invite you to participate with us if you are truly in Christ, and that is the condition that we would lay before you. If you are truly in Christ and you've truly trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, then this table is open for you. We welcome you to it. As we go to the table, just want to see is truly the Lord's table here as a testimony, as we participate in taking up the bread, which symbolizes His body, which was broken, and the cup, which symbolizes His blood that was shed. The Lord's table is indeed a testimony that we are seeking refuge in God, that we have sought refuge in God through Christ, and that we continue to seek refuge in God through Christ. Because through Christ, we have communion with God. We have a fellowship with the saints. Because through Christ, we have a heritage. We are heirs together through the work of Christ. And through Christ, we have counsel, Christ in us, His Spirit residing in us. And through Christ, we have hope, hope of His return and hope of the resurrection. So all of these things actually point us to the passage that was read this morning. So I'll ask the young men now to help distribute the elements, and after everyone has the elements, then we'll participate together.